Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience scripturally organic, culturally unmodified teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer from your host, Dr. Paula Price, author of The Prophet's Dictionary. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Hey, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Jesus and Paula Show. You know what? Are all of our lights on? Yes, they are. Okay, we are in a different location today. As you can see, we are in our sanctuary studio. We are having a lot of work done on the property as far as wiring and electronics. How many of you know that the bigger the building, the longer it takes? We do. First, you have to find a company who can actually service something this big and not run out of the back door when they see its size. And so it has taken us a bit of time to get the internet straightened out and all kinds of tech connections and whatnot. But trust me, it is in the works, quite literally, rewiring, retooling, reconnecting, expanding. This much of the building has not been used before in this capacity with media. And so it takes more than was here before. But, hey, thanks be to God, we have 60,000 square feet to play with, give or take, availability. And so we can just roll around until we find the strongest signal, which is right here. So as we kick off today, I want you to share with your friends that, let me see what's happening. I see soul on the screen. So we might hit the soul today. I don't know. I believe that every Thursday hits the soul. There's the amen in the room. That it hits the soul no matter what the subject, no matter where we start, no matter where we end. You walk away saying, wow, I needed that. Wow, that left a mark. Or it took away a mark. Maybe it took away a scar, which is often the case. The truth really does make you free should you embrace it. So what do we have going on today with our featured products? Because you know we have featured products. Today's featured product is our new Creation Ignition Set. Woo! Yes, hear God's voice for your everyday life. Okay, you can also get 15% off general advisement, and you can use the code MIGHTY, right? Yes, MIGHTY is the code. And so you can get, again, 15% off a general advisement. If you have something that you are working through and you need the voice of the Lord, you need that coaching, that insight, that advisement, which way to go, like with Samuel and Saul, he lost the family business in essence. The donkeys wandered off. We're like, oh, you know, we lost some donkeys. That's the family business. It's like you, something happening, you're in a financial crisis with your family business, and you seek a prophet. He sought the prophet to find out where did the business go because it was living, so it could just run off. And many people don't understand and make those connections when it comes to prophetic, the office of the prophet, the office of the apostle, that whenever, let me just back up. So in that transaction, he understood you don't come empty-handed when seeking counsel or insight or wisdom that you are going to benefit from, especially if you are seeking it out. Just like if you're going for advisor on finances, what to do with your finances, how to lay them out, things like that. That's all somebody's knowledge that they're tapping into one way or another in order for you to benefit. So there's an exchange of finance there because you are going to reap the reward. So this is all, there's a biblical precedent for all of these things. And so he goes and he tells his servant, I don't have anything. How can we go to the seer? How can we go to the prophet? And we don't have anything that we can bring him in exchange for him telling us, where did the family business go? I cannot tell my father that I lost the business. And this is the future king, okay? And so that is how God set it up for him to connect with the prophet, which ultimately led to him being the first king over Israel. All right, so there's that, the 15% off, and then the set for our new Creation Ignition set. The set includes Salvation, The Powers That Matter, which is an ebook, Standing Our New Creation, which is an MP3 audio download, and meeting your new creation, also in MP3. What you'll learn, how does salvation change us? How is salvation measurable and discernible? Well, the powers of the new creation spirit and how to recognize your new creation spirit in operation. If you can't answer those questions, then you should really download the set. Because guess what? There was a time in our country where nobody asked those questions, not really. We took for granted that we all knew how we were saved. Because, in quotes, everybody was saved. Even though everybody wasn't saved, Christianity was the dominating culture. It was the dominating emphasis. It was the muscle. We had censorship. You had to be clean. We had clean TV. We can't all remember, depending on how old you are. But people remember when the first time you saw Desi and Lucy, in the same room, in two separate beds, something like that? And then the first kiss on television. There was a time when all this perversion and filth was not allowed. That was the era when we didn't have to question these and when people weren't really challenged on their salvation. But that's not the case right now. And so we have got to know, how does salvation change us? If you can't say, well, it washed me white as snow, what does that mean? Answer the question. If you can't, how is salvation measurable and discernible? People will say, you can't measure your salvation. You can't discern your salvation. You can't do those things. Really? Is that really what the Bible says? And so check that out. The information should be up on your screen. I'm sure it's up on the screen for you to download that information and have it in your library, but arm and weaponize yourself for where we are right now in the kingdom. This is a take-back campaign, which sounds so cool in songs. You know, those take-back songs, they got the beat to them because it's the warfare sound. It's the favorite dance. Dancers come out. They do what they do. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then you walk out of the church and you can't do anything. And that's kind of how we lost it. Boy, we could dance to it in church. But can we actually defend it and now bring it back for the kingdom of God? We truly are in Acts 26:18. I'm like, can we open up the eyes of the people in the house of the Lord? And then introducing a pop-up event. Dun, 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 dun. We have a pop-up event coming up this Sunday, 3 p.m. Central Standard Time. The one and only Mother in Zion herself, Dr. Paula Price, is going to do a discussion something called My Spiritual Mother, What to Expect from a Spiritual Mother. Now, this is not just for women, because you know what? Everybody came through the womb, all right, male, female, the mess. So this is for the sons in the kingdom, the daughters in the kingdom, the leaders in the kingdom, period. Whether you are here in Tulsa or online, you can register. It's only $10 for this. We will be in our Embassy Cafe, so it's cafe style. And so if you go to drpaulaaprice.com go to the events tab, and in the drop-down, you'll see a drop-down that says My Spiritual Mother. Click on that, and there's two options to pick from. One is a Zoom link, and one is just to be in the live audience here on location. Whether you come to the Congregation of the Mighty or not, maybe you're watching this, you live in the area, and you're like, hey, I want to show up. Come on and show up. But if you're online and you want to watch by Zoom, you can do that as well. Or maybe you're at work and you can't be here, but you're trying to sneak and watch it. All right? You can, because we know that happens a lot with our saints. You can also do that by Zoom. Both tickets are $10. Now, click on the right one to get the right information, and here's why. There's a note online that says, attention, under the Zoom option, if you are paying because you're watching with the Zoom link, once you pay your $10 through our payment portal, scroll down to the bottom of your screen. It'll say return to merchant or return. It usually says return to merchant. Click on that. That will redirect you to your Zoom registration page. You will need to fill in that form, and then you'll receive your Zoom link email. You will not have to pay twice. That's not telling you to pay again for Zoom. That is telling you to register. You need to do it at the time of payment. Here's why. You will sit and wait for us to send you something that we're not sending you. Now, this happens. Saints of God, please read. Please, please, please read. Follow the instructions if you are watching via Zoom. Again, I can't say it enough because somebody will not do it the right way. But options online. Once you pay, scroll down, hit return to merchant, fill out, and it'll redirect you to the Zoom registration page where you will register, you know, your name and email. That's really all it asks you, I'm pretty sure. And then you'll receive your Zoom link, which you will want to save that email for Sunday, because here's why. This is Sunday at 3 o'clock Central Standard Time. We will be coming from church, having lunch, and you're going to want to try and maybe possibly blow us up because you didn't follow instructions and didn't get the link or didn't register. And there's a high possibility that we won't see it in time. So just make sure you follow those instructions. They're written out for you. We want you to be a part of this. But my spiritual mother, there are a lot of questions about being a spiritual covering and spiritual motherhood. Can you say that? Spiritual motherhood. And what does that entail? What should you expect as a son or a daughter in the kingdom? Is everybody automatically a son or daughter? Question I have. You taking questions? Okay. What should you desire to be an offspring, a spiritual offspring of somebody? If just because you're a leader, does that make you a spiritual parent? I mean, these are questions that are floating around that maybe have not been discussed. And so Dr. Price is going to address that. It's going to be like a two-hour session max is what it's going to be. You're paying $10. All right. And so, but she is going to be addressing that possibly Q&A. I'm not really sure what the format is going to be where we can really hammer out this issue and hopefully settle some things in the kingdom, settle some things in the body of Christ and in the church so that we understand when is it appropriate to call somebody mom, dad in the spirit, where are the lines of just protocol? What makes something appropriate or inappropriate in that area? Because in the body of Christ, sometimes we just like adopt our parents, even though you can't actually do that in life. It's parents who adopt children. And bring them into the family. You really just can't run up in somebody's family tree or run up in their family line ever anywhere. You have to be invited or engrafted in. So how is it different in the spirit? Is it different in church? Is it different? Is it the same? A lot of questions rolling out and dealing with the mommy issues, right? Because there's mommy issues. Sometimes there are people who don't or cannot handle a spiritual mother or the idea of it because they've had a bad experience with their biological parentage. And so that's not a good idea to them. And then you have those who have lost their parents or did not have a good relationship and they're seeking it and desiring it and want it to be fulfilled in this capacity. Is that accurate? Is that inaccurate? Is that healthy? Is it unhealthy? There's a lot of things to be discussed there. And so join us again Sunday, this Sunday, May 23rd, 3 p.m., Central Standard Time for My Spiritual Mother. If you're here in Tulsa, join us at the embassy location. If you are online, you can register through Zoom. And again, you can visit www.drpaulaaprice.com and click on the events tab in the drop down. It'll say My Spiritual Mother, and we'll take you right to that page. It's really important that we get these – listen, I'm hearing that phone. Let me silence my phone. It's really important that we get these things right in the kingdom because a lot of people's lives have been messed up. Ministries have gone under because of misinterpretation, misapplication. There's an element in the – let me think here. Both assessments that are out right now, actually the ministry assessment questionnaire – and the prophetic, that address the issue of rightly dividing God's word of truth. In the PAQ, it's rightly dividing God's word of truth prophetically. Very important thing for us to understand. And whenever the explanation of that is broken down, one of the elements that's highlighted is misinterpreting the word and therefore misapplying it. And it's easy to misinterpret and then misapply, which can ultimately lead to error, way out extreme heresy. I mean, you can go the distance on that from an initial misunderstanding and misapplication. Misunderstandings and misapplications can come from poor teaching. It can come from us just coming to your own conclusions, your own belief systems, your own comfort zone, your own soul, whatever, which is why we do a lot of work in the soul realm because that is the seat of your will, that's the seat of your decision-making, is in the soul. And so if that's off, everything else is off. It's like filtering something through a dirty filter. It doesn't matter how clean and pristine it is. When it comes through something that is not clean, it is now dirty and contaminated. This is why we wash our dishes. And then however many years ago, they discovered we need to sanitize. There was a time when doctors did not wash their hands and scrub and do all those kind of things from one person to the next to the next. They didn't know. That's how germs were spread. They didn't know this is how people were dying. And so now we know that we knew before. And having that soul filter cleaned out is really essential. How many of you can say that when your soul isn't right, let's just say on an issue, your hearing is off? Because we learn here that the soul is a being. And so the body is a slave to the soul. And so when that piece of your soul is off, then you'll hear something incorrectly. You'll see something incorrectly. Maybe you'll do something. And later on we'll say, oh, that's not what I, somebody will say, well, that's not what I thought at all. Well, that's the way, that's what I heard. That's what I saw. That's what I determined. Has anybody ever been in that place where you're like, whoops, I did not realize that's what was happening? And then once you got some deliverance, you got your soul right, then you realize, oh, that wasn't that at all. Or even if it was, you would have handled it differently. There's an amen in the room. There's an amen. Marsha always brings the amen in the room, okay? She's like, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, yes, uh-huh. And so many things we would have done differently had our souls been correct. Takes a long time to get the soul, again, the soul being a being, not being an apparition, not just being a sliver, but really being that thing. We've talked about soul trauma, and this is a great plug for 3D, the book 3D, the program 3D, the life advisement track 3D, get your soul right. You can go to www.prophetic-ed.com, prophetic-ed.com, and get your soul right. Because when your soul isn't right, nothing is right. It just isn't. Blow you out. I mean, they just take you straight out. Years ago, I remember Dr. Price saying, you know, when you're delivered or when you're healed, when it takes you maybe a year to recover from something. And then next time you take that similar kind of blow, 6 months, and you're back on your feet. And then 3 months. And then, ultimately, many times, it kind of doesn't really faze you at all. That's when you know you're in that process of healing and deliverance, but it is a process. It's like physical therapy. You have to go through the pain. I have not had to do physical therapy, but I know people who have. The pain of rehabilitation. In our flesh, rehabilitation is painful. And it's pain that's to help you. It's a good pain. They call that good pain. I know you're going to hate me today as physical therapist, but you're going to love me by the end of this. And you're like, I don't know about that. And then they're right, of course, in the end, because you can walk again. You have your motor skills. Again, people have to learn speech therapy, how to talk if they've been in an accident and had head trauma or something, and literally learn, like you did as a child, how to do these things all over again and possibly this time the right way. And so in that soul rehabilitation, it is that physical therapy. That soul-type therapy where you go and that advisor or whomever you have, it might be a mentor in your life, and they just, boy, they get at it, and they get at it. You're like, I can't stand you. Physical therapists hear that every day, and they're like, I don't care. I'm here for your best interest, and you can't get around me if you actually want to walk straight. You want to walk crookedly the rest of your life? Don't come back. Just let that bone heal all sideways. It's amazing what a bone can look like all messed up. You're like, and what do they do if it has healed incorrectly? They have to break it and reset it. So we have to break this. We have to break you. And for many of us, God has, well, bless his holy name, all of us, he said to break the malady, break the deformity, the disformation of something, and reset it. And bless God if he put you in a house, in a church that can actually set you straight the right way to where 3 or 4 years later, your repair isn't breaking down. people who have faulty hips and joints and pieces and whatnot, you're doing fine, and then all of a sudden you can't move, or you're feeling pain, or something is breaking, and you're like, what in the world? Where's the titanium? Where is the metal that won't rust? Where is it? I don't want to be back on this operating table for something that was supposed to be a fix. Listen, Elder Aaron is like, hey, I've had some replacement situation. Okay, don't want to be there again. And that's how it is, but you have got to go through the whole process the right way, and dare I say, pay the price. You could go quick and dirty. You can go cheap and easy. People fly south of the border. They go all places to get something cheaper. Now, we understand the pharmaceutical markup is a real thing. However, just because it's not that doesn't mean it's good. And so we can't just jump to the how fast till I get done, how soon till I'm delivered, and you're jumping over important steps. It's like somebody saying, I'm going home from the hospital, I just want to run down the street. No, no. What do they say? You'll rip your stitches? You might bleed out internally because you're in such a hurry to just be better. But as we teach, it takes the time it takes to heal your physical body. For sure, your soul, your soulological body. Is that the cowbell? Is that an accidental ring? We had an accidental ring. It sounded like an accidental ring. All right. So I want you to be thinking about that. Even as we're this Sunday going through my spiritual mother, King, and in that shifting and understanding of what is really going on here in the spirit world. How does that affect the soul? Adjusting. I mean, I don't think there's a show that we have or a service that we have that I don't walk away rethinking. I mean, you saw me last week. I was like, I'm stuck. Sometimes you just want to pause the live broadcast. Tink, I just need to think about that for 10 minutes. And then,
me too.
And then, oh, you too?
Yeah.
Dr. Price, well, her too.
Some days I want to just get up and sit off to the side and contemplate what I just said. I'm like.
Well, don't we all feel better knowing that even Dr. Price needs to think about what she just said?
Contemplate what I just said.
Not contemplating your navel.
No, I got to figure out what I just said. You know, every week I invite Jesus to take over, and then he does it.
And then you're like, what just happened to my life?
First of all, I have to thank you, Apostle Ashley. You know, you have been a real big blessing. I can't even say little, because folks like to do stuff like that, and we don't mean it. But you have been a blessing. You know, I keep telling everybody I have a real a crack team, and you can't be on my team if you're already cracked.
Speak into that.
You can't have crackpot on the team.
No.
It's just crackpot. Because the one thing I'm going to do, which is why you don't want to miss Sunday, is I'm going at your soul's root. I'm going to the root where the truth is. We go to the root because the root is where the truth is.
Yes. Yes.
Because you've got a whole lot of stuff buried on top of that. So we go to the root where the truth is. That's where you first believe. You know, we used to have that song, you know, we first, take me back to where I first believed. You know, until somebody perverted and ministered and nurtured and twisted your beliefs. And so I'm hot on that because God is ready to deal with the soul and the soul of his people. We don't talk enough about that. And we don't realize even if your soul is dysfunctional. So I wrote this book, because if the world is dysfunctional and you're like the world, your soul is dysfunctional.
Mm.
And the world has to be dysfunctional because it's under the power of the wicked one.
Yeah. Right.
You know, King James says sway, but it's under the power of the sway of the wicked one. And you have got to realize that. So today you're going to get some free soul stuff. Get your checkbook out. Get your cash app out. You're going to want to bless me because I'm giving you answers. Now, I wrote this book when did I write this book? Shit, April. Yeah, I've been at it. Let me see. 2014. So I released this in 2014, and it's called 3D. And it is a soul restoration plan to take your life from distress to success. many of you are very disturbed because you feel like I've done this, I've done that, it's not right, I should be successful, why am I always at ground zero? And you don't realize, again, that root of truth. So I wrote this. This was based on addictions and other bondages and captivities. I haven't taught this book, so I'm probably going to be teaching it a while because it is my book. And, you know, has mixed things. But 3D, if you look at the back of it, is decision, discovery, and deliverance. Decision, discovery, and deliverance. Now, here's the thing. The discovery piece is the long piece because we have shields up. We've got walls. We've got boundaries. We've got barriers. We've got codes. We've got, and you know, seductions. We've got a whole lot of things to keep us in the dysfunctional state of life because everybody around us seems to be dysfunctional. You know, that's one thing, you know, you when you measure your sanity by everybody around you, share they boo. Are we getting there, Rachel? Okay, well, you do that. I'm going to read the back. Imagine fighting the same heart and soul battles over and over, knowing there is a way to end them if you could just find it. Think about vowing and re-vowing to stop doing something you hate because you know it is damaging, only to find yourself doing it again and again, often to your hurt. No one knows more about such struggles than addicted people. So one of the things that I deal with is, and I deal with addicted, not just substance. You know, Paul, if you look in Scripture in Timothy, I believe it's Timothy, Paul talks about he was addicted to ministry. So addiction has a purpose. It's the focus and the object we have to worry about. Because addiction actually means excessive love to enjoy it and to, to enjoy it, but also to partake of what it brings, the pleasures that you get. Look it up. Addiction actually started in religion, in spirituality, and in worship, which is why if you don't deal with the spiritual stronghold and the spiritual strongman, all you're going to get is a temporary Band-Aid called behavior mod or, you know, I had an epiphany. Daily, they live with broken vows, broken promises, and broken hearts, which is where the 3D distress to success soul restoration plan begins. It starts with two things, the secret you and the secrets locked away that legitimize your addiction. Find out that every addiction is a contract. It is a signed, sealed, blood-bought, blood-paid contract. But it does not stop there. The 3D plan also goes to the trap door of your soul to uncover the guardian force that keeps you bound. It exposes the reasons for your captivity to stop your agonizing cycle of addiction and liberty. Lastly, the 3D restoration plan dismantles your greatest stronghold to liberate you to become and remain free indeed. If you could carry out a plan like this yourself to take charge of your soul's healing and deliverance, would you? Could you see yourself diving into a process that roots out your soul's bondages to live life addiction-free? 3D success, distress to success plan helps you do it. It allows you to lay the axe to the root of your soul's captivity. Going through 3D's 12 stages of healing and deliverance gets you to the bottom of your addictions and compulsions. It liberates you with the insights and tools that empower you to set your own soul free. Now, I'm working on stages 2 and 3 and 4 as we speak. So this is also kind of bringing us up to speed. And as much as I felt like this was very simplistic because it's not clinical, I just want you to understand this is not a clinical thing. I got clinical people. I don't be one. But I got some clinical who do this very well. And they, most of them, have applauded this book in its simplicity. But it's also interactive as well as interfaces. In other words, it interfaces itself. It places itself between you and your goal of being free. And addiction does not have to just be substance abuse. Addiction is the unhealthy fixation on something that has already shown it destroys lives. Unhealthy fixation on something that has already shown it destroys lives. And I know, I mean, God delivered me from addictions. I mean, I had addictions to pills, tranquilizers, you know, smoke, all of it. And eating, appetite, rage. You know, rage can be an addiction. You don't feel like your purpose on the planet is served unless you're angry about something with someone, and you are always seeking to vent that rage. Once you do, there is this whole euphoria that comes over you, as well as this sense of pride and dignity. You know, I told them, I spoke my mind. Now you tore up everything. You're gonna be, you know, you're emptying out your desk tomorrow, but that's okay. You at least. And now you're going knowing. And so I'm going to read a couple of things here to introduce our point. But I want to tell you right now, have some of those people that are in your life that you want to help and touch, reach out to them and tell them to tune in, because they definitely want to hear this. And this is laying the stage for what I will do on Sunday. I think you did a very, very good job of introducing and explaining what I'm going after. Even the relentless and often frustrating quest for an authority figure to take over your existence can be addictive. I need somebody to. I need somebody to help me, somebody to carry me, somebody to offload me. Whatever it is, whatever there you have an irrational passion for and pursue irrationally is because of the same spirit of addiction or the addictive love and affection you feel for somebody. You can.
How can somebody know if they're being rational or irrational? Because to them,
it makes sense. That is a very good question. The number one key to whether or not you're being rational or irrational is how many times you keep doing it and it's failing. It blows up in your face. You lose opportunities. You lose jobs. All of those, because, you know, God, Jesus gave us the greatest answer. You shall know them by their fruit. So if your fruit is always explosive, if your fruit is always corrupt, always angering people, always find yourself restarting life over and over again, that is because you must look at the ration you assigned to that passion. Because every passion has its own ration. So you have to look at that, and you have to begin to say, and here's how you can test yourself. You can do these little quick tests yourself. So, but it is therapeutic, because, you know, we got hair therapy. We got body therapy. So we're going to have some soul therapy. Retail, but you know, I like retail. You know, that's when you say we might not want to get that healing. That's not a healing that we really want.
I can work with that one. I can work with
okay?
that.
Okay? But I want you to understand, ask yourself how many times in your life, you, in your quiet moments, you ask yourself this question: why does this keep happening to me?
Yeah.
Why am I always here? How did I let this happen again? See, those questions are the ones that let you know that you have an irrational plan to satisfy your passion, and you're pursuing it, or you're pursuing it irrationally. Because it may be a good plan, but you're pursuing it irrationally, destructively. And so I want us to understand that. So this is what we're talking about today and Sunday. When I do the mother's, because I have been, and I know a lot of you are out there, if you're a spiritual mom, you want to tune in. If you are that person, but a lot of you are out there saying, well, I miss my mom, or my mom has passed on to be with the Lord. Some of you all never had a mom. Others had dysfunctional moms. But all of that you impose on the mother in Zion in your life. So I'm going to walk some of you. You're so disappointed with your natural mother that you want to impose and literally project your fantasy, your wish list on the spiritual mother. See, because we all have the spiritual mom wish list. Don't we have wish list? That wish list. I wish my mother, I wish I had, I wish. Most of our soul issues are wrapped up in the wish list.
Wow.
And if we can deal with that solical wish list, even if it's a matter of having a wish list where you wish you didn't have to grow up. I wish I could be 12 again. I wish I can go back to, I wish this, but we have got to understand that God said it is the truth that makes us free. You shall know the truth. He didn't just say the truth will set you free. He said that in one instance, but then he said, but you need to know that truth. Because every soul has its own truth. Christ, it has whatever truth that spirit in the family tree has inseminated in it, nurtured in it. So you've got to understand, you destroyed life and you're trying to fix it. You know, you really are destroying your own life, because how many times can you be rejected and be abandoned before you start falling into what? Depression, yeah. Disappointment, despair, low self-esteem. And you don't realize that you have staged all of these things to keep this drama acting and acting in your life, because it's satisfying something that doesn't exist any longer.
Wow.
So the machine is working. It's kind of like keeping your refrigerator plugged in and all of your and they're all empty and you're not there. But they're keeping the environment nice, just in case. So I want us to talk about that. We're going to talk about that today. I ask God every week what he wants. We're hearing a lot about the soul of a nation, and some of you all know I wrote an article on healing the soul of a nation, and then I did a teaching on it, and it's somewhere in Rachel stuff. Rachel has stuff. And so, but we are coming out of this. God is getting ready to bring us out of this, but the wounds and the scars and the disappointments and the sorrows and all of those kinds of things, they still stay in the soul. I always say the church is very powerful in the spirit. One of you all looked up how many times the word spirit shows up and how many times soul shows up. You'd be surprised, even just in doing a plain word search. But we don't touch your soul. And even if we do, do we know what we're touching? And many times we want to touch your soul abstractly. That means separate you from the reality and the specifics that God wants to address. We want to shield you from embarrassment. But pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. I need you to be aware of that, because the one thing healing requires is humility. Healing requires, do you realize how humble it is to go ask a stranger to take off all your clothes? That's humbling. Or look all up in your private parts. That's humbling. And you subject yourself to it for the ultimate outcome of being whole again. When it comes to us needing to do that in that soul realm, we don't like it, because we've been trained not to let anybody touch our invisible self. God in and nobody else, unless, of course, it's an object of your desire, at which point you somehow or another find the dignity in the humility. Those are the stuck places. See, because I'm going to show you something that's going to be a little bit astounding. Some of you who have been with me for a while know, but I want you to see how this works. That we have body, mind, heart, and soul. Actually, the soul houses the heart and the mind, because it's an entity, it's a being. It houses the heart and the mind. I want you to be very clear on that one. And then it encapsulates that, and then it's fused with the body, because the soul and the human body are a unit. They are one piece. The front side being flesh, made of the dust, being the backside being more gelatinous, softer, because that which comes from your spirit is flowing through your soul to get to your body. And the soul, it has so many functions. It is a warehouse. It's a repository. It's a depository. All right? It is also a reservoir. It is a machine. It is a manufacturer. It's a chemicalizer. Your soul is so powerful that when you leave the planet, it has its own destination or its own reasons for your destination. It's an archive. It's a library. It's a coding center. It's a computer. Your soul is phenomenal. It's so phenomenal that God determines where it will live forever. Moving on. So this is about taking control of your soul, because we don't teach you that. We teach you that you can't help what you feel. You can't help what you like. You can't help how you act. Everything, your soul has this big rubber stamp saying helpless and blame-free. Helpless and blame-free. So you don't ever have to ask yourself until you come to that point of despair, humiliating despair, where you finally have to say, okay, this is me. Now, where is me? I don't know. And that is when you begin to do your own mining of your soul's content to figure out what it is that you keep either calling on, implementing, or projecting that puts you in the same place. It doesn't make a difference whether it's the city, the state, the job, the people, the friends. The common denominator is you. Now, I like the word denominator because in that is the word for name. You've got to find it yourself. You've got to see. And that's hard. And you make, you know, many times Christians, we won't even go and get help because after all, we got the Holy Ghost. Saying God like that. Okay? Because we think we understand God more than we do. So this is where, and this is a whole series. This is one of 12. But this one, soul, personalized ways to take control of you. And you we have other Soul of Success, which you can purchase. Is that right? Am I saying it correctly?
Yes.
Okay. Why am I asking you? You're sitting up there with me. I'm like, you're sitting here with me. But personal, because the thing you don't realize is your soul determines your afterlife destination. Your soul does that. That's why it's such a painter, absorber, and distributor, as well as a register, a monitor, and a record keeper of everything that you do in your life. That subconscious and that soul, they are the same. The soul, and the subconscious is just a part of your soul. We treat it like it's all soul. It isn't. But it's beneath that consciousness. In other words, it's the where you store everything, or where your soul registers everything that happens and then distributes it where you say it should go to keep you in power, to keep you in strength. Tells you the ways we start. Soul of success, distress to success. Every soul, it has moments of distress. Every soul, where the pressures of life break down your resolve, your resilience, your stamina, even your hope, because the one thing that guarantees a soul's healing and deliverance is hope. If we can, you know, if we can bring you into hope, we can bring you out of your problem. But because most of your ration is based on lack of hope. And so hers looks like that, mine doesn't, but anyway. We have a nice big screen. I like this new thing we got going on. So here's where we are. And I need you to know. So we do have what I call the Soul of Success program, and our Success Center helps you with all of that. And when you think about it, how much do you inflict your soul's sorrow on others? How much do you inflict your soul's distress on others? Because why? You're not even doing it to be angry or mean, because the burden is too great. So you have to diddle it out. Because everything in the human makeup is reproductive and multiplying. So when it gets too weighty, you have to deal it out. That's why you have those, you know, that's one of the reasons why you have those irrational blow-ups. And then you ask yourself, what was that? The pressure of what that was had to be offloaded, and you inflicted on someone else, and you can't help it. And the more insecure you feel, the more sorrowful you feel, the more inferior you feel, the more you just blow up and blow up and blow up, or just deal out, and deal out. So when you look at this, if you look at your screen now, you see all of that energy is happening. It never stops. Since you give up. And how do I know that? Well, because think about this frequency. Hello? 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 Those are all of the ways you want people to know what's going on in your soul, because you can't voice it or you cannot articulate it. Ring that bell. Okay? And so, you know, we three of nonverbal.
Oh, yes.
You know? And then we've made a big industry of sound waves and whatever. How often have you been able to detect what someone is feeling just by the tone of their voice, the intonation, because that is our way of doing it. So here we talk about how you get to design your soul for your control. Because until you know it, everyone's controlling your soul. Your soul. How do I know? Don't we have a popular phrase? Push your button. So I'm going to push your buttons. I'm going to trigger this and trigger that. And it's saying, I'm overriding your will, and I'm diving into that place called I'm going to bring about or make you act, react, or behave in a way that serves my purposes, even if it discredits you, even if it destabilizes you. That is why the world needs you in emotion zone. It needs you locked in your emotions, because there we can push those buttons. Because, see, they have buttons. Emotions just have buttons, on, off, mad, happy, sad. That's all they have. But your brain has flow, and it has logic, and they have to find the connectors. And sometimes in God, a connector, what looks like if they're rerouting something else. So when we look at the objective, I think you're going to appreciate these objectives. So the objective, putting you in touch with your soul so you get to A, care for it. It's your soul. Shouldn't you care for it? We don't even give you classes on soul care. And if we do, we say you care for your soul by going to a spa. Go to a spa. Go out to dinner. Go spend some money. Go sleep with somebody you don't know. You know, go binge on some food. Because because the soul and the body are one, unless you have the access of the Holy Ghost, you don't know how to get to the soul from the body as directly as God can. But there is that underlying persuasion that you have no sense of your soul. You don't know what it's there for. You know, we leave it up to God. He'll fix it in his good time, and on and on and on. Change it. Well, I can't help how I am. Isn't that it? The heart wants. What the heart wants, you know, we've got a ton of them. And they're all telling you stay the same. No matter how painful it is, no matter how dysfunctional it is, it literally is urging you to stay yourself. Stay the same. Stay the self that you raised and nurtured, and they put a little pride on it. You can't tell me. I know me. No, you don't. Even God's words say you don't know you. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, cockiness makes you say you know it. You're just remembering what showed up. You don't know what's going to show up. Because like, I can't believe I did that. I don't know where that come from. It came from that reservoir that you don't know, that's made of a ton of other things. This would be a very exhausted class if I would teach it that way. But ultimately, the idea is don't change. And what is it? Accept me as I am. Take me as I am. This is me. Now psychology is kicking in. Accept everybody the way they are. Nasty, messy, stinky, crazy, destructive, suicidal, homicidal, psychotic, neurotic, all of it. All them ticks are kicking up. And you don't even know you don't know your best self, because you thought your worst self was your best self. Everybody else had the problem. You didn't have it. Everybody had the problem. Change it. And then lastly, control it. But that's out of the question. If I don't care, if I can't care for my soul, and I don't care how my soul is constructed or how it's distorted. You know, David said what? He said he was shaped in iniquity and in sin. then he said, but we have to know truth in the inward part, because the soul was made on day six. It was deposited in the body on day eight when there was no sin anywhere. Everything that is your soul today is the downgraded version. And we are the people that want to buy a used product, enjoy a used product, and then tell everybody it's new and get angry because there's something wrong with it when you didn't buy it new. I mean, this thing is so serious that we now get distressed furniture. So just to make you feel, because you have to start listening to nomenclature, listening to language, because they are slowly conditioning you to think that the less is the best. So we have distressed furniture. We used to call it old and decayed and corrupt, but it's distressed, which means it should be rescued. Or if not rescued, it should be enjoyed because it was damaged and it wasn't its fault. You know, we were talking it doesn't matter. But I was talking, and you know, I'm a woman of color. I'm not just color, but I love colors. I love colors. You see? Colors. And I love colors. And so I was talking to God because everywhere you go, color is gone. It's almost like color is rationed. You get one little yellow pillow. This one. You get one pair of curtains, more than, okay, what? So color is rationed in this environment. But there is a psychological reason for that. Blow your mind, because you're going to find out. Well, yeah, you look at various shows. You go to showrooms. I'm trying to do this building. I've been in so many showrooms, and all of them are Nutri-Bland. See, the Nutri-Bland is in. There's a reason for that. Just like there was a reason that we all went through that black and white era. Black and white, and more black than white. And so pay attention. So I'm a woman of color. I like colorful things. And I hate Nutri-Bland unless it serves a purpose. And I've named it. That's my tag. Nutri-Bland. Neutral to be bland. Look up bland, look up neutral, and you'll know that it's right. So everything is the Nutri-Bland look. You go into restaurants, you go into big and who, they must all have the Nutri-Bland designer. Or the magazine, it's a trend. So they're trending. So I like color. So I go to God and I said, you know, because I'm going to have color. My house is full of color. And people don't realize they miss color until they come into my world. Like, they don't even realize they have missed colors. Yes. So we're going somewhere. So Nutri-Bland, think about it. If you're neutral, you don't think. You don't have an opinion. You don't process. Your mental processes are off. There is a strategy to this. So your mental processors are off, because all you do is come in and you see bland. Bland doesn't make you do anything, but it numbs you. Doesn't it? It kind of, you know, the Pope thing. You know, and they gave a logic. Well, that's because the Nutri-Bland's purpose is to take your brain, your emotions, your opinions, your feelings, and your decisiveness offline. And we because they programmed you to be so enthusiastic about trends. This is trending. I never cared. I said, I'm a trendsetter. I'm not a trend slave. So I'm not doing that. You're not going to make me a slave from the trend. No, I won't. And so, but color, think about it. In comparison to the Nutri-Bland, we have vibrant, bold. Color compels you to be decisive. You cannot look at color, go in a room with a bunch of colors and not say, I like that, I don't like that, I approve of that, I don't approve of that, I agree with that, I don't. See, that's why we're on color ration. We are ration. If you look in magazines, you look in books. See, one of the things I like about being an apostle is that we have to know the enemy's devices. And so Paul says, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So in his devices, everything is bland. We're just coming this year after how many years getting color? We're still trying to find some colors. We don't know where they are. They're in the hijacked warehouse somewhere. But color compels you to be decisive. it engages you. They're electrifying. So they raise up your electricity. They raise up your energy. They raise up your emotions, your lights, your joy, whatever. But when you go into all of these things, when I grew up, all of the organizations were institutional green. Took a little bit. Institutional green. Now it's neutral bland. So while you're sitting in waiting rooms, it's bland. Nothing. It's almost like get a nap. And then you go and you see most of the workers are wearing black, white, and beige. Because the idea is to be neutral, but to make neutrality something that you depend on and that you automatically default to. So that's part of the warfare to get, and you might say, I don't know about that. They're working feverishly on AI for something. And they even gave them those little robots color. They got color, we don't get any. That's why all of this here argument over color, it's part of a larger plan. That we're arguing over color. And what is the whole idea? Neutralize all color. Neutral bland. Why? Because the psychological effect on your soul, on your hopes, on your dreams, on your visions, on your likes, dislikes, and passion, neutral. So ultimately, there's no such thing as like or dislike. Because if you notice, that's the trend. There's no such thing as either or. There's all. Same. Sameness for all. So for us, we could see it because we don't, you know, we've been in eras where we had it, where we had color and, you know, all of those kinds of things. But the generation after us, if this doesn't get halted, will be a neutralized generation. So a lot of this music, you go to these massage places and whatnot, same thing. Nothing. The same song with the same three strings on this little, you can't even figure out what this little thing is, okay? You don't get beat because beat, rhythm, means you have to count. That anything that has to engage logic is deprived. You don't get that. So they need to do that because we all have to be the same. You look at the religion with all we got to wear all the same orange or brown, pick color. But God, and then they tell us that we're pushing for diversity. Really? Y'all can't even be diverse in colors. So everybody is the same. So, and the whole idea is to look into the mirror and see what the trend says. So you're, because they're shaping through visual aids, they're shaping your perceptions, what you see. It's important that you recognize that. Because that's one of the reasons why I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. First of all, I do not like beige as a rule. Why am I in this beautiful beige building? I don't know. I like this beige. I've fallen in love with this beige. But I love, if you go into our, no, it isn't. We've got some pretty red brick and whatever else we got, everything. Window. But in our, when we were decorating our cafe, I was like, we will not have NutriBland. We went for color, bold, because that's bold. Colors say bold. You know, bold, brave, you know, decisive, clear, emphatic, not, you know, either or. We're not, you know, I don't care if you don't like red. I like red. And I appreciate your need for NutriBland, but not in my world. You can be that. We just went to, and when you go to all of these new places, it's all neutral bland. The walls are white. I mean, and now you think about it, because in their occult mind, whiteness is pure emptiness, waiting to be filled by whosoever has the strength or the courage to do so. But white is, they tell you it's pure, but it's not, they're not going after purity. They're going after emptiness. And you have neutral bland designs, and then you have neutral pictures, abstract, because everything is filled in for you. You think you're filling in the blank, but it's being filled in for you. So when we start talking about designing your soul, there are a lot of things that you have bought into unintentionally. It's our job to fix that. So when you look at, as we're going forward here, when you look at your soul, you must find the pieces. Those pieces are in your control. And they're carved. Like, there's a tracing on everything. Like, even though that one piece popping in and out, everything else is traced. There's a place for everything if that's in you and in what God has called you to do. Now, if you look at that, we have the brain. You're almost, right now, everything is to take your brain offline. That's what the school, Common Core, you don't do math the way you did math. Why? Because they're trying to emulate God's creation, but they can't hit his perfection, so they downgrade his product so that their artificial product seems smarter. Did you want to hear something? I thought you might like that. See, when you can't, when you are going to be a design thief and you want to be a copycat, you're going to create the knockoff. You're going to have to be able to sell your knockoff by pointing out the flaws in the authentic. Because we didn't realize 30 years ago, 50 years ago, the whole goal was to utterly displace humanity. And there are some articles online that tell you they already have farms for us, where they're going to put us, we're going out to pasture like the old horses that no longer had a job when automation came. But if you look there, you can see that there's a way, a puzzle for you to look at. And in the hat, there's the brain under your hard hat. You know, the Bible says put on the helmet of salvation. So you have to figure out how, what that looks like for you. But all soul healing is a process. Most of us want to go to a six-week course or 3 months this, 28 days that. Now, you've lived this thing for 28 years, but you're going to get fixed in 28 days. Right. That faucet has been leaking for 10 years. But all you want to do is change the washer. All of the damage that it's done, the corrosion and whatnot, it's still real. So it's a process of our the primary sections of our being. We have heart, we have mind, and we have the will. The will is the most potent thing you have. That is your strength. That is your survivor. That is your rudder. That is your steerer. That is your steering wheel. You think about it. Your will is everything. So what? The only way you can ever become addicted is when you have surrendered your will to your addictor. And then, so now you have to go back and figure out, why'd you do that? Why'd I do that? So your heart is that is an invisible reservoir. It's the chamber that collects everything, but the heart collects and distributes, collects and distributes. That's, I mean, when you look at it, that's what it does. Your mind, on the other hand, is your intelligent orderer. Your mind says, this is what works. Now, the ranking can be based on education, it can be based on emulation, it can be based on anything, but it's nonetheless, it is the intelligence, that inner telling that's ordering your life, your choices, and your decisions. And then lastly, we have the will. The will is your emotional commander, because emotion, people move by emotion, meaning the energy brought out of a feeling moves you to act. So who is commanding that energy? Who is defining and ranking the feelings, and how do we take those and turn them into action? Does this make sense to you? Now, here's a piece that you're going to really love. Some of you are going to take issue with. I've always been asked about this, and I knew the answer, but I didn't want to give the answer because I thought, well, if I give the answer, then I'm not going to be everybody's friend. Well, that didn't matter, because you're going to be friends to whom they're in. But look at this. Soul contracts file, possession. Literally, your bondage is a contract. It is a soulical contract. It is a spiritual and soulical. It is immortal and incorporeal contract. So you have, that is what makes getting healed so tricky. Because we simply want to deal with people's symptoms the ultimate outcome. So you're always treating outcomes, maybe at times the effect, but we are never diving into the volition. There is a contract. And I'm telling you, Satan says it to Jesus, all of these things I'm going to give you, but they have been delivered unto me. If you will bow down and worship me, worship is in the definition of addiction. And people will tell you they worship their job, they worship their drugs, they worship that feeling. It's worship. So there is a divine being somewhere who has been authorized. Hold that soul in bondage. And Jesus says, if we don't handle it correctly, what happens is you see people get delivered and then boom, they're worse. What did he say? He says that if we don't fill the space that's been delivered with a stronger being, then the former resident or occupant will come back and bring seven more worse than himself. Why does he bring seven more worse? Well, obviously seven is a whole rotation. But why are they worse? To make sure he never has to get put out again. In your life, literally isolated from all responsibility and everybody else. That's why you're in bondage now. So if you look at the phrase, it says there, Proverbs 22:6, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by following, so the curse causeless shall not come. Meaning, contract. There's a cause, there's a covenant. Addiction is based on a causative covenant and a cure that became a captor. And how do we know it? Because we're naive. We don't have a clue. We're naive. So what do we have? This becomes your reinforcement. Not me. Their fault. His fault. Her fault. All of those are literally ratifications and re-ratifications of your captivity. Because remember, if it's the truth that makes free, then the lie reinforces and intensifies the captivity. What they do is lie about their problem. They lie about their role in it. They deny, lie, deny. It doesn't matter. By the time you come to all of those synonyms, you're still going to end up with lies. So the first thing they're going to do is say, it's not my fault. I didn't do this. I'm a victim of. And as you go on and you continue to talk with them, it is difficult for them to do it. A thief is an addict, an addict of criminality. A thief is going to tell you, what I did is not wrong. I just got my share. But why did these people have to lose their portion for your share? They had enough. Besides, and they admit to their own frailty. They had enough besides. They can go and get it again. So you couldn't get it once, but they're supposed to get it twice. But isn't that how they do? When you look at people, but all of these things, you know, the virtues, the flip side of virtue is vice. Did you know that? The flip side of virtue is vice. Thing that we're being taken out by devices. Because the whole idea of a vice is to eliminate virtue or virtue that you have. Virtue is a, literally, virtue is a multiplexic strength that you have that you don't know exists when we do virtue classes. So virtue is the virility of your potency. That's by definition. I'm not making it up. Virility of your potency. It's what makes you potent. And it is the virtue. Think about virus. Virus comes from virtue. It's the virulent thing. It just keeps producing. It's a generator. It's the virility of your potency. It makes you able to produce or pursue what you want. All right? So now we made it just moral because they didn't want you to find out that there was an intelligence, there was an education, their talents, and all of them have virtues attached to them. And that's not what this class is about, but I want you to get it. So when you think about a vice is to neutralize your virtue. Because vices fuel addiction and corruption and perversion and all of that. Like, we try to teach people about the Ten Commandments, and they're like, well, that's, I mean, the Ten Commandments are no more. I said that to somebody. I said, that's not true. still have, and, you know, in the New Testament, we have honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that your days may be long on earth. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Because those are still problems for God. And so when you think about how you feel about righteousness will tell you whether or not you are susceptible to addiction, to destructive addiction, how you feel about righteousness. So what we have to do, and what this whole, you know, era of culture and socialism and society and all that, what this all did is they made you despise righteousness. Why can't we like the cops? Clean lives. Why do we have to be vulgar all the time? Why is that? Because Satan can't do right. All he can offer you is wrong. So when we, the church, give him pervasive control, all control, this is what we end up with. This is how humanity falls, because you rise in Christ. Everybody else, you fall. And so when we think about the cause list and all of the things that we have, the contempt, all of that, that is what you cause. You may not have known this, what you were going to cause, but it is what you cause. You cause people to dislike you. You cause them to not want you. And the reason that the power that is fueling you is working is because you are in love with the feeling of the offenses that it has primed you to always commit, so that you offend people because you're operating out of offense. So if you don't, that's why God said deal with the offense, because what will happen is the big deal will come, the big day will come, the big opportunity will come, and you are a habitual offender. And as an habitual offender, when people check that out, they realize this is what you will do habitually, so then they step back. Now when they step back or you're passed over, you're offended again. And so this vicious cycle of offense, offender, offense, offender, offensive, that's who you are. You're an offensive, and you're always on the offensive, and you're always offending, and then what happens? So then you that next offense becomes your defense, your default for the defense, because you have to prove to people why you're unpleasant. Well, I'm not unpleasant. People just don't get me. You don't live on this planet alone. You need to get people as well as they need to get you. People don't get me. People just don't understand me. I'm just different. Then you need to get an island. A planet. Get your own planet. You know, God's different. He went and got his own planet. Okay? Now he can be as much as he wants, any way he wants. But you have to recognize that you got to deal with something that I call emotional honesty. And when we revisit this, we're going to talk about emotional honesty, because most people are ethically honest. They will not pick your pocket. They will not rob you. A lot of them will not tell, bear, or lie on you. A lot. Amen. But that's ethical. That's moral. Well, I'm not going to rob my neighbor. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not. That's moral honesty. And then we have integrity. You know, I have standards. I have principles. Those are fine, but those are all based on a logic system. Where your real trip up comes is from your emotions, because they have no guardrail. They have no parameters. They have to be acted on by the intelligence to restrain them. And if I don't care, you know, how many times you hear people, I was just so mad, I was out of my mind. What is this whole alcoholic, always be out of your mind so that your impaired judgment is susceptible to your untamed, untrained emotion? So you're always out of your mind. I'm just out of my mind. They just drove me out of my mind. I just want to forget everything. I don't want to think about anything. What is it? The first thing you do when you're in distress, what do you say? I don't want to think. I don't want to do anything. I just want to nurse this feeling, or I want to numb this feeling. Is this useful?
Yes.
Now, granted, you'll have to be, how are they doing? Are they surviving? I have to ask if they're surviving. So this is, you know, so the first thing you have to do is move into emotional honesty. and you have to assign the same rules, restraints, and standards to your feelings that you have already ingrained in your intelligence. Because, see, when you think about your intelligence, what do you say? That doesn't make sense. What is that saying? That my brain and my emotions have agreed that this is irrational or detrimental. So I want to read you something from here. This is, again, 3D. It should be on the screen. You can get your copy. It's very, listen, for me, it's very thin. I wrote a dictionary. But I want to read on page 47, the compulsory plight of the sorrowful soul. Villain in most addictions is hope deferred. A lengthy discussion unmasking this culprit comes later in your deliverance process. However, at the outset, you should know that addictions mask sorrowful emotions that treat soul damage with compulsory acts or behavior. When the cause of the pain is not delayed, hope or constant disappointments, but rather the result of a trauma or abuse that seeks to be relieved, deferred hope may be strictly tied to the need to relieve the soul's ache, to cease reliving the or alteration is deliberate to differentiate the temporariness of the addiction from the permanence of the deliverance. Remember this distinction as you go through the 3D process. You should know emphatically that the two are entirely different, with the word permanence being the determining factor. So there are things that you do, like we all can say we had a faith. When we think temporariness, think faith. We've all had the phase, the color phase, the whatever. But the phase was dealing with one of two things if we were young. It was helping us process through puberty and into adolescence, or it was causing us to be accepted or to feel accepted by a particular group. Right? But we outgrow it. See, you can outgrow that, or you can outlive it. For example, when the threat is gone, when the offense is gone, when the abusive husband is gone, when the mean mama dies, when the hateful boss is gone, that all of the things you did develop to cope with that and to live through it. Because the whole key to our being on the planet is that we must live through. So when that's gone, then your whole addiction can go right with it. You remember, you can give up smoking, or you can stop drinking, or you can stop taking the pills. You don't need the sedatives or the tranquilizers any longer. But then there are those things that are permanent, like tattooing. That's a permanent treatment of a temporary moment. Like piercing, permanent, cause bodily harm, disfigurement. All of that is meant to assume or to prevent, maybe even convince you that you have fixed the problem once and for all. Once and for all, it's done. Me not being accepted, I've got this tat, I'm accepted by a people group, it's done. Me not being accepted, I got this ring in my nose, I've got these things in my body, all of this extra prosthesis, because they are there. Soological or solical prosthesis to make me fit in, then I want to shock everybody or everything that is resisting me. So I'm trying to fit in, or I'm going to shock. And so when you, now that's your permanent fix. That's how you, I'm doing it once and for all, because for you, no matter what your age is, for you, this is the end of life as you know it. You cannot stand it. And to end that crisis is to end a season in your life. So this is the end of a season in your life as you know it, and you took control. You brought the victory. You brought the closure. Now, 10 years from today, maybe 2 years from today, that permanent wears on you, and it becomes more costly. Then you remember, now you've got another problem. The problem is overcoming and overriding what you did to cause people to not see you by your body damage, but to begin to see you as a person beneath that. because there are certain places that you can't go. Now, Satan is putting people in different places, but rest assured, within 10 years, that's going to be a problem. Because soul damage is caused by an assault, abuse, or trauma. The answer to its anguish is some kind of obsession. Why? To shut down the noise, to shut down the memory. A fixation or fascination is born out of a deeper, out of a despair initiated by some or many disappointments. It is true that everyone has some sort of obsession that helps them temper soul pain and manage life's upsets. It is when the obsession consumes the thought and drives the impulses to oppose your well-being and fruitfulness in life that they take on an unhealthy effect. In this case, they inhibit your free will's ability to function as required and instead compel you to focus on things detrimental to your personal security or stability. These, as far as God is concerned, go right to the heart's archives, that place where sorrowful memories related to unsettling issues and incidents are cataloged and submerged. Cunningly, the soul revises the events that scarred it to disguise them to enable you to keep going in life. Soul hurt revisions may take the form of dependencies, misconduct, excessive fears or imaginations, passive or aggressive vengefulness. If the cause of the disturbance was severe enough or so prolonged that coping habits were formed to survive it, some things are commonplace. Some things as commonplace as sabotage, constant people who scream over everything. Everything. A pencil drop. Get that pencil up. Consider yourself here. Drama or calamity can be the emotional revision executed. Believe it or not, those with wounded emotions cannot recreate or dramatize their pain enough. Suffering souls can become addicted to chronic life upheaval. That means you keep making bad choices, so you guarantee that you're always in some sort of disruptive state that puts you at risk or imperils your well-being so that you can justify the meanness or the fear or the hatefulness or the whatever else you choose to punctuate that ordeal. You keep doing it. And you keep doing it because the feeling of vindication, see, I told you, life is just, I just can't succeed in life. It can be a poor testimony, something as simple as a poor testimony. I told you people don't really like me. I told you, whatever that is. But remember, addiction is about love and worship and passion. Passionate love for something to the point that you make it an object of worship. And when it becomes an object of worship, then you devise a whole set of rituals around it to keep it going. Because remember, addiction is not just about humans, not just about Earth. It's about the principalities that are in charge of the various realms and the various groups and spheres in creation. Now you say, well, I don't know. But Jesus talks about, he said, the deaf and dumb spirit. Didn't he talk about that? And then what about the woman? He said, this woman whom Satan has bound for 8 years. He talked about that, didn't he? And then we have all of the other issues on the works of the flesh that are triggered by spirits, for we wrestle not. We like to say we wrestle a lot, and then we don't want to define the wrestle. Then what are we wrestling against? That they say suffering souls can become addicted to chronic life upheavals. That perverse delight drives them to continually make life unpleasant for others or themselves. In these instances, the sorrowful soul keeps trouble brewing or cannot seem to stay out of it. They are fussy, intolerant, vindictive, and difficult to relate to in life. Belligerence, imprudence, or sarcasm characterizes many of their behaviors, which compel them to constantly get before they get God, so to speak. Other revisions are fearfulness, skepticism, and cynicism. And aloof, these revisions allow the wounded to maintain a healthy distance between life's inescapable and their soul's vulnerabilities. This is conduct which is adopted to keep life at arm's length. And that's really the bottom line. I don't want people to get close enough to hurt. I don't want to fall in love with this car, this situation. I don't want to like this job. I don't want to put too much stock in this education. Whatever it is, whatever the passion, you understand that? Whatever the passion, the unpleasantness, the addiction is the purpose that you are using to keep it from harming you. So if we don't deal with people's hurts, well, I got my own. Everybody has them, but then there are those of us who are called to the planet to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to restore the soul. Emotionally distressed people keep things in an uproar to calm the turbulence raging on the inside. This emotional modification tactic is a peculiar soul logic. It seeks to create a broader mayhem, a louder mayhem outside in order to drown out the endless chaos going on within the soul. If we were in a weekend session, we would explore that. We would explore that, and everybody would get an opportunity to trace and track, because you have to go back to whenever it was. It could have been last year. It could have been 20 years. Now, all of this is dramatized for you in media, but not to God's advantage or your benefit. It's for entertainment and enslavement, because many times entertainment is a tool of enslavement. So I want to finish this with the power of emotional disappointment. And this is on, for those of you who have the book, page 53, if you decide to get the book for yourself. Disappointments crush expectancy, and if repeated or extensive enough, they stifle hope. These submerge reactions to disappointment. An ongoing dynamic inwardly resolves the anger, wrath, embarrassment, offense, or other negative emotion caused by a painful, threatening, or infuriating incident. Deserved or not, the heart reacts to anything that is discordant with its whims or vows, its peace or pursuit. A masterful repository, the human heart registers and reacts to everything that penetrates it, whether it's immediate or whether it's long-term. Long-term could be, okay, well, you've eaten all of the bad food, so now your arteries clogged. Or you've run so many miles and you've run so long, you've caused tears in your. This is why the Lord tells us to guard it with all diligence. The human heart is the conductor of the soul that is designed to prevent or relieve emotional discomforts and seek remedies for whatever affects it. The heart's defenses respond to these somewhat like the white blood cells of the body that immediately go to work soothing physical wounds. It is at this point the addiction option gets its start, because resolving emotional hurt and sorrow takes priority over all else in the emotional self. The cogs and wheels depict your emotional apothecary's results, how they respond to it to inseminate your addiction and afterward justify its maintenance. So in the beginning, I just want to feel good. You know, in the beginning, I have a headache that won't quit. So, well, then when I have that headache again, I'm going to have it. I'm going to take these aspirins again. I mean, that's how we ended up with all the people on, Oxy. And eventually, the headache comes back faster, and then you have to take more, and then what you usually start out with, and before you know it, it is no longer a medical treatment. It's a meal. It's one of your meals of the day or your snack. And why are we doing it? Well, we're doing it because really at some point, the reason for the headache has already been resolved, but boy, that euphoria. You can't beat it. That bliss, you can't beat that. Resolution decrees the solution. Relief provides the support or aid that releases the heart to repair itself and end its sorrows. The remedy is the actual substance or treatment that restores calm or achieves satisfaction in response to what upsets the heart. Addictions, indeed, dependencies of all kinds compound a unique sentient apothecary that blends the most impactful, that means positive or negative, emissions of the heart with the most rewarding expressions or pursuits. So what you're saying is that whatever's going to distract me, whatever's going to tell my heart it's okay, and whatever's going to make me think I'm back in charge, that I'm back in control, that's going to be my choice. anything, any detrimental. Remember vices. Look up vices, and you'll understand. Vices. And so your heart, God said your heart is what? Desperately wicked. Out of it comes all of these things, because whatever the spiritual and solar coding is that triggers these things, they lie dormant in your heart until situations emote them. Whether if your little brother taking your stuff, the brother, she's healed though, trust me, she's healed. She's the older brother, not even little brother. She's healed. But whether it's that or someone that's pulling your ponytail or taking your lunch at school, all of that, because all of these receive a code. Now, we call it a vow, but it's actually, we are coding our soul with instructions that put us at the advantage when we feel that we're at a disadvantage. And so we're doing it. So all the while, you get through ninth grade. Ninth grade was hard. Ninth grade is ugly. I don't care what anybody said. Why do we need a ninth grade? But anyway, ninth grade, and if you have no parent that's going to allow you to process those responses before you commit them to resolution and resolve, then it just keeps building. And many parents don't want to deal with that part of their kids. If you look at television, what does it teach you? How are you doing? The kid just got beat up. And some of them got mugged. Another one got raped. They come home. Hi, honey. How was school? It was fine. Hi, baby. How was it? It was wonderful. I'm fine. Would you want to talk about your day? No. And parents walk away like you're not a custodian over that child's soul. Your child is looking beat down and bedraggled. You're not going to walk away from me and tell me that that happened by magic. You're going to tell me what's going on, because I am responsible for your soul, because that's going to incubate. It's going to ferment. It's going to incubate. And ultimately, it's going to become caustic. And I'm not going to understand why you're so sarcastic. And I'm not going to understand what happened to my sweet little this and my wonderful little that, because I don't know the incident and I can't pray it off. See, this is the soul as the maker made it. But if more parents would encourage, I don't care if you coach them, I don't care however you do, because not all children respond to the same methods. But you're going to tell me, I'm going to know. How do we end up with kids shooting up schools? Because the parents are happy I don't have to listen to them. I don't have to talk to them. I don't have to get into their stuff. I don't have to add their stuff to my stuff. And so you're so thrilled about being offloaded by technology and games and video games, you don't realize your child is slowly going crazy. Slowly losing control and losing a grip on reality and a grip on life. I'm happy about the new move, but more of these fathers and mothers are like, you're going to come to the table for dinner. Yes. You're coming to my table for dinner. Now, I don't know what your friend does. And no, you can't have your friends over for dinner all the time, because the table is where we're handling stuff. You'd be surprised how much gets handled at the dinner table. So you're coming to my table. On Sundays, we did Sunday dinner at the table, because even through other conversations, and if you have more than one kid, eventually that one kid is going to tell on the other. That's going to come out. Yeah, but did you tell? Yeah, but it's kind of like when Burley locked you in the locker in the school. You want to hit your brother. Stop your sister. And then, well, now parents are alert. What? When did this happen? Oh, it happened, you know, last month, 3 weeks ago. Well, why didn't you tell me? Well, you were busy, or you seemed distracted, or you seemed bothered, or maybe the kid was too embarrassed to tell you that they were overpowered like that. But what if we handled it at that level? Now, this is not about, you know, all of these wonderful people who take care of the kids who are abused and whatever. I'm talking about what those who just need soul coaching. We need to coach this soul to success. Talking about now, when we start talking about clinical stuff, that's something else. You got a comment? Is that what you're looking at? Oh, okay. I thought you had a comment. So now, I wanted you to hear this, and I wanted to hear it so that when you play it back, it makes sense. So the three main things are resolution, decrees the solution, relief provides the support aid that repairs, and remedy, substance or treatment that restores calm. because palpitations and all of those things, those are real. And kids, they start young. You know, they start young with that anxiety and whatever. We have to teach them strength and encourage them to be strong. The heart's emotional intelligence is fueled by this apothecary mix. Once composed, the apothecary floods the soul in the same way that the human heart floods the rest of the physical body with its life-sustaining flow, blood. Its material, its immaterial but nonetheless earthly counterpart does the same with the emotions. Thus, it pumps the issues of life to the soul, which in turn dumps. This realization is a good place to do a bit of introspection. Start by researching your memories to isolate what decree, support, or aid, substance, or treatment could have possibly commanded your addictive. Because you haven't. First of all, you're going to have to find out what your addictives are, and that is the thing that you keep doing, vowing you're never going to do, and do it all over again, and it messes up, and you make a train wreck, and or you set yourself back, or you miss opportunities, or whatever you do. You're going to have to be honest about listing. That's what this book is about. It's about, in the back, there are journals. You have journal notes and all of these kinds of things and points and tips to get going. But you, it starts with you. You're going to have to get off of the not me, their fault, his fault, her fault train. You're going to have to stop finger pointing. And this is not just a matter because you want to be holy to the Lord. You want to be righteous before God. You can't, if broken people can't be right. You know, a broken plate will never be right again. It could be glued and it can be functional, useful. But that seamless strength, that's never going to happen. So, you know, the righteousness, that's why our God imputes his righteousness to us. Imputes means he legally assigns it to us, even though he knows we are not going to live up to it, because in many cases, we don't even know what he's doing. We don't know what God's righteousness is all about. We don't have a clue. Don't want to get in trouble. We don't want to sin because we might go to hell. But do we ever think of well-being, ever think of productiveness, prosperity, and all of the things that comes from God's righteousness? And the Bible says that righteousness is only achieved through wisdom. So we have to understand what God understands about us, not what we hide, but what he knows. And we don't, you know, and it's okay. Like when I talk with God, I'm very honest. And when he tells me, you know, that's not really the best phone. So with Jesus, I didn't see it like that. Help me see it. And he literally will show me the truth between my lie, seducing spirit, blindness, and his view. And he'll say, and I'll say, you know, God, I didn't see it like that. Instead of immediately getting mad and immediately jumping to defenses, I didn't see it like that. Thank you. Now, and then I ask him, tell me how to handle it in the future. Sometimes he does it right away. Other times he takes his time to do it by staging situations that correlate between what we discussed. I don't have issues with God telling me that this is right or wrong, because I feel like if you're the Almighty and I did not know that this was going to happen, you probably got the upper hand. I'm sure he has an edge on me. Is this helping you all? I don't go around when he tells me that something is wrong, or I do something, and he later points, because, you know, God will wait till you go home and go to bed. And you're tired. No, but you're tired. You see, you don't understand. I don't want to talk, so. I want to go to sleep. It's been a long day, and I'm hiding from you right now. And I really need you to know I'm hiding. I do. I'm hiding from you. Don't you understand? God lets you get 2 hours sleep. Two. And that, right. And that's if he feels generous, depending on how long the talk's going to be. And so you wake up, and he wakes you up, and he wakes you up back in that moment, or he starts talking about it, or just letting you know what he felt to me over my years. I mean, you know, after you've been a long time, you kind of get his catalog of stuff. But he says to me, he used to say to me, he said, but you embarrassed me. Oh, man. Tell me I said something. But don't tell me I embarrassed. He said, but you embarrassed me in front of in front of others, in front of unbelievers, or he'll say, in front of my subordinate spirit. You embarrassed me. Wow. Now, I know I'm going to get, you know, because I get these little, you know, cookie chip scripture writers who are going to tell me one little piece or something. A cookie chip. It's a little cookie chip. They don't know what they're talking about. And he said, God said he will get you if you embarrass him in public, because he says it in the Old Testament. He says it in Romans. He said, but you profane my name among the Gentiles. So a lot of Christians don't know. They profaned him. He expected them to keep his holiness. He expected them to get, he said, but you embarrass me. Now, granted, I was young, but I guess I didn't get that a lot, because I was like, oh, no, no. And then he'll say, you hurt me. See, because God is dealing, people say they want a relational God, but they don't. God can't even tell you not to wear them tight, crunchy pants. And you want a relationship with God. You can't, they tight and crunchy. Every time you standing up there on the pulpit, and every time he turned around, him and the angels got to look at your little funky crotch. See, you understand. So you don't have a personal relationship with him. God can't even tell you not to come to church naked, and you want to say you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No, you don't. You have a press on Jesus. You just stick him on. You just stick him on your conversation, and that's him. He's there. Yeah. Because you don't know he's holy. And you don't understand that his holiness is not just about your free will. It's also about all of those. He said we the angels, for the angels' sake. He wasn't talking about the good angels. He was talking about the holy ones. Because the good angels can't be tempted. Well, the ones that came down, the sons of God who were angels, the sons of God who slept with the daughters of men. He's talking about them. He's talking about being able to prevent your molestation, to prevent your rape, to prevent your delusion and deception. So, no, you don't have a personal relationship. When they stand there and look at me like that, all tatted up, like they got a personal relationship with God, I said, well, how long you been saved? Oh, I was saved since I was a little kid. No, you don't have a personal relationship with God. You are dealing with the knockoff. Because he said, I'm the Lord, I change not. But see, that's soul stuff. See, because it's not a matter of this is my taste or my preference. This is a matter of who am I worshiping today and what deities am I wearing today? Because when he talked about, over and over again, Paul talks about the angel being affected or disaffected by what we do in the flesh. But we don't talk about soul stuff like that. We don't. Because in our mind, that's free will. That's not free will. That's rebellion. I don't care what your preacher said. I don't care who your preacher is. God said modesty. Did he say modesty? Modesty. Now, are we going to throw you out? No. But I'm going to tell you right now, to be honest with you, I will keep preaching it. I'm not going to make you feel comfortable. When it comes up, I'm going to talk about it. Why? Because our body, when you read what ministry is supposed to sanctify you. Does anybody know that? When God likens what we do congregationally as the priesthood, their job was to clean up and scrub up and repair and make things presentable to God so that he wouldn't break out and kill folks. Now, that's why we have the cushion called the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is Sir Buffer. Sir Buffer. Honey. Because Sir Buffer, so God breaks out and he goes, and you go, honey, because see, Sir Buffer wasn't there for us. Yeah, no. Aaron's son, Sir Buffer wasn't there for, no, he wasn't there for Aaron's son. And so, Jesus Christ, that's why we said the veil of his flesh. We're in his flesh. We're in the veil of his flesh. So the Holy Ghost is like, okay, so I'm not going to hurt myself, but I'm going to get you. And he goes to work to treat us. But we don't recognize that our job is supposed to sanctify people from the deities of this world, from the fallen gods, from the culture. And that's our job, so that God won't have to judge us and that his promise to us can be fulfilled. We sit there and talk about, well, you know, you can't lose your salvation. Jesus said, I vomit you out.
Yes.
I vomit you out. You're worse than futile. Didn't he write it? Luke 1. So he's telling you that I'm not going to stay sick because you like your sickness. So I guess we might give him an upset stomach, might give us a little bit of food poisoning, indigestion, something. Does this speak to you? Because we keep making it all about us. We didn't get on the cross. We did not get down on our hands and knees and craft the Almighty in the garden. The other way around. And because this whole campaign of me-ism so prevalent, so prevailing, we don't realize it. And people have it in their mind, but God's going to save me in the end. I don't know why he didn't save Lucifer. And he sent Jesus to hell, his baby boy, his only child. He sent him to hell for you so that you can go to heaven in him. So you owe him. And we don't talk like that any longer. And people, when they tell me I'm religious, okay, what religion would that be? Because I'm not religious. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Me too. Yeah, but only one of us look like it. Only one of us believes it. Because you're still hanging on to, you still got a rope to your other God. Yeah, I like that. So to deal with them, what do you call it, idolatrous tethers? We've got tethers. I wanted you to see this. I'm going to wrap it up because we only have a few moments, and I'm sure that, but I want you to understand that even as we go forward, all souls are fixer-uppers. All souls. So we have the soul fixer-upper. You see the guy got the hat. He came to fix up some souls. The scriptures are to fix up your soul. That's your, literally, if you were talking about, you know, HGTV, that's the scriptures. My personal healing digest, success soul, or soul to success. So all souls are fixer-uppers. But when we say soul, what are we talking about? All of this, your mind, your human self, your mortality comes from your soul, as well as the dirt that forms your body. Character, your soul is also called the nucleus. Creature life, the life principle, vitality, anima. Anima meaning animated, how you move. Your soul is how you move. That's why when the soul leaves, the body doesn't get up and walk around. You know, in most places. All right? Your blood comes from your soul. I have given you the blood upon the altar for the atonement of your soul. Genius, reason, your soul is considered your core. You know how your abdomen is your core, your soul, okay? Inside, your psyche, your personification, I really like that one. Substance, your conscience, see science, conscience. You see science? Let's help y'all. It's a being, not a part. Your soul is a whole being. It's an entity. Your spirit is a being, your soul is a being, and your body is a machine. It's kind of like your robot. I mean, people, you can see it every day with robots. The body is nothing without the energy and all and the programming. Your personage, your scent. I like this other one, your consciousness, your breath. In whom is the breath of life? Your soul has the breath of life. Your spirit has the spirit of life. Out of nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, I've said before, there are Bible translations that unfortunately upgrade that to spirit, but that's because they don't know the Godhead. And if we're made in the image and likeness of God, God is spirit. He has Jesus, who is his soul. And then he has the body, which is the Holy Ghost, which brings all of us in. There's also in your brain. Now, here's how this looks if you want to understand this. See if I can go to... Okay. Here's you want to understand it. Your spirit is energy. Your soul is the entity. It is actually the engineering. It's literally does all the engineering. And your body is the execution. It carries it out. Engineering, execution. So all of the things that an engineering, whatever does, you can rest assured that is the soul and more. Because remember, it holds all of that. So now the thing that carries through all of them as if it was a rod would be your human will. And when we talk about this again, we're going to talk about the power of the human will and why breaking it enslaves you. That's what we see trying to happen to our country today. They're breaking the will of our country, trying to so that we become willing vessels and slaves. And they've been doing it a long time. This whole drug thing is about breaking human will. It's about impairing judgment, literally disabling our judging and judgment faculty. All of this here CBD that's supposed to be really helpful, this is not. This is literally the drug campaign, which is another stage of demolition, social demolition. So the demolishment is that, well, everybody's high. First we did it with alcohol. Now we're doing it with drugs. Because the whole idea is to take us offline so that we don't become a thought, a judgment, an opinion, a pushback. And the last one is marrow. And if you looked up marrow, it would be interesting. So here we have our brain. Is that nice? It's all animated up. Doesn't it look nice? It's working. We can see behind it. It's got our brain waves sending our signal. Ah. Damage. So now we have the damage to your brain. Now that's where we are right now. Most people, trauma will damage your brain. Let's go to the next one. Let's look at how we think. We're almost done. You see all of the cogs? We got the cogs for the judgment in the beginning. We got the damage underneath all of these events. I mean, there are a lot of events here. Do you see all of that stuff going on in there? All of these events. See? That's what we have to sort out, and that's what the heart is supposed to sort out and sift out and organize. But this is the brain that never stops. It just won't ever stop, you know? We got the cons going. See, the cons are gone. But the cons are your judgment. It's how you're going to make, you know, sense, logic out of this. So that you can understand just this, frankly, is just a visualize. All of this here talks about how you think, and then we want to shut it off and shut it on when we like it. I don't know. What? That's not what I heard. Well, I heard it wrong. Is that what you meant? I didn't know that. Isn't that interesting? You see all of those people in there? People, incidents, results, effects. And then we add your brain thinking. Thinking and thought. And ultimately, you know nothing. Ultimately, we don't know. But all of that goes into, now, can you imagine God building something to do all of that? And he only did it once. I keep talking to him about this. But Jesus, you realize y'all only did it once. One time, just one, and that's once with us. We don't want to talk about the critters, creatures, the angels, and all of that. Well, we had a really good time today. Did you have a good time today? I praise God for being able to do this for the King. I always tell him I like doing stuff like this for him because I really do. And I like doing it because I believe that when people understand, they fight for themselves and they fight for their souls. And there are times that it's all, the only thing they can do is say, I'm hurting, or I'm confused, or I want to be free. That's all they can do. But it's enough for us to go to work with the Holy Spirit, because again, this is, the soul is the maker made it. Okay? I'm not a clinician. I don't want to be a clinician. Sherebo, I didn't ask that. I just want to be the one that set the captives free, set a soul free, and help us be restored so that we can prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. Well, we're finished for today. Share this. First of all, watch it again and again and again. And then share this with everybody that you think needs some help in your list. And then sow a seed. Because I know that you got answers today that you couldn't get anywhere else in this short amount of time that liberated you, at least to the point of ripping the Band-Aid or pulling back the surface or getting rid of the scabs. The souls have a lot of scabs, which is why we become callous. Hallelujah. I'll see you Sunday at the Congregation of the Mighty, where God stands on 7100 East 31st Street. The sign outside says, when you see embassy, you found us. Excited, are you? I love it. Again, sow a seed, you know, because you have to. Oh, she's gone? Oh, I'm glad you took. Oh, is that why you were yelling? I thought we were too. Now, when we get together on Sunday, we are going to deal with some of this, but we're going to deal with the reality of that